Grace Beyond Karma is our series, and today's part three, and I believe it's going to be good. And because I believe God is good, and He never fails us. Every week I worry, what am I going to preach? And every week when it's done, I'm like, where did that come from? And then I'm like, grace, that's God. It's grace. Amen. Today we're going to talk about on a subject called grace for good and bad people. We often think that grace is needed for the bad people. Those who live a life of self-indulgence, maybe self-fulfillment, all about self, but not for the good people. Usually good people struggle, we think, with the legalism. And that's true, but today I want to show to you that both good and bad people need grace. And maybe you've been going to church all your life. Let me just tell you, you might need more grace than those who are just getting saved today. Today you're going to see the heart of the Father towards sinners and how He looks at people who are still far from Him. And hopefully, by the end of this message, everybody here is going to be changed forever. Not because of me preaching, but because of the Holy Spirit working in this building today. He's present. I felt Him in worship. And He's going to be here because He says, wherever two or three are gathered together in His name, He is in the midst. I want to read a scripture in Bible verse, 2 Timothy verse 2:13. One of my favorite verses. Let's read it together. If we are unfaithful, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny who He is. One of my favorite verses. Remember that. If you've ever felt bad about maybe what you have done in the past, if you have a hard time forgiving yourself, this is the verse you have to go to. If we are unfaithful, and we are, many times through our lifetime, even when we're saved, even after we've been baptized, we still find ourselves sometimes unfaithful. He remains faithful. Meaning, if you are unfaithful, God says, I will be faithful to you. So listen to this. If you are unfaithful to me, I will be faithful to you. Even if you are unfaithful to me, I will be faithful to you. It's hard. That phrase is hard for human beings, but not God. If we are unfaithful, He remains faithful. You know what that's called? Covenant. Covenant of grace. No matter if you change your mind, because it's not a contract, I will never change my mind towards you. I got goosebumps already and I'm just starting. Amen. The second Bible story I'm going to read, it's going to be a little longer. It's about a prodigal son. You've heard about that. But today I want to remind us again. Luke chapter 15 verses 1 and 2. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that He was associating with such sinners, people even eating with them, sinful people even eating with them. So the parable of a prodigal son is not for a prodigal son. The parable that Jesus is about to tell is not for the bad people of this world. It is to the good people. Listen, who is He talking to? He's making a parable. This made Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that He was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus is responding to the Pharisees. Those were the goody-goody people of the day. And this is what He says in verse 11. I believe it's a verse 11. To illustrate this point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. Let's keep going. The youngest son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted. Say wasted. All his money in wild living. I bet you it was fun. But it was wild. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. Wildlife leads to sometimes starvation. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. Jews hated the pigs. It was unclean animal. That's the worst kind of animal. And now he's feeding the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger." A son of a wealthy parent is dying of hunger because of some choices that he made. "I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So he returned home. His father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Notice the son didn't even say anything yet. So his son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But his father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house." Who had the finest robe in the house? The father. Maybe the older brother. Uh-oh. "Bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him. Get a ring on his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf. We have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now is returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found." So the party began. Let's keep going. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed a fattened calf. We are celebrating because he is of his safe return.'" The older brother was angry. The good son, the older son was what? Angry. Why are the good people so angry? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why are the religious people so angry? I don't want to answer it till the end, so let's wait. "And he would not go in." Passive aggressive attitude. "His father came out and begged him." Remember, father represents God. And God is coming out and begging. But he replied, "All these years I've slaved." Look at the word. "Slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me." So he's a good boy. He's listening to his father. I wish I had a son like that. I just dug a hole for myself, didn't I, Junior? It just means my son doesn't always listen to me. That's what I meant. Saved. "But look, all these years I've slaved for you, never once refused to do a single thing." That's not Junior. "You told me, and all that time," but you don't want to be this guy, Junior. "And all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours," that's your brother, dude. No, that's this son of yours. I disowned him as a brother already. Notice what he does. "Yet this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes. With you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son," look at him. Notice the older brother doesn't even address the father as a father. He says, "You." In the old King James translation, it says, "Lo," or "Look." He doesn't even say father. His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." Amen. That's the word of God today. Hallelujah. How many of you don't have to raise a hand here, owned a business? Okay? Maybe you own a business today, and maybe it's a big business, maybe it's a small business. But if you own your own business, you know that money is tight. A lot of people think that you get paid first, but truth is, when you own your business, you probably get paid less. Because if you don't pay your employees first, they will leave. So you end up paying yourself less. You know that. And so money is tight. You have equipment. You have office space maybe. You have whatever you need for your business. Then you have children. And imagine one of your children, daughter or son, comes to you and says, "Hey, Dad. Hey, Mom. I want my inheritance now." And you're like, "Well, I don't have a lot of money in a bank. We might be worth a lot, but most business people don't have a lot of money in a bank." See, when somebody is a millionaire, it doesn't mean they have $1 million in a bank. Would you agree? It's how much they're worth. Okay, so it's not like I could go and give you a third of a million because I already have it in a bank. So here's $333,000 or whatever. Here's your money. Go, son or daughter. Because you don't have usually money in a bank, you have to do what? If you're going to give a third, in those days, a younger son would get one third of the inheritance and the older son would get two thirds of the inheritance. That's how the system worked those days. Not fair, but that's how it worked. Because the older son was expected to continue his father's business. The younger son could do whatever. He could or he could not. So imagine that you don't have the money in a bank. You're a wealthy father, but in agriculture society where they lived, most of the father's money was in the land. Most man's status was according to how his land looked. In our day, it's in our businesses. In those days, it was in cattle and in the land. So for father, and this shows the picture of God, he's not like us fathers. Because business owners, if your children would say, "Sell your business and give me a half or give me one third," you'd be like, "No, get a job, fool. Get a haircut and get a real job." Right? Who would sell a business here? Who would sell a part of their land? Who would sell a part equipment, office space, whatever it was your business is like? But notice we see a picture of God here. He willingly does it. He complies. And the young son is so disrespectful. I wouldn't do it. Most of you wouldn't do it, business people. But God does. And I'm not saying we should be like God in this area. I'm not. That's not what I'm preaching here. I'm just showing you how good God is. To ask your father for a piece of your inheritance is to tear apart his land or his business. Scholars would say, to ask for inheritance while the father is still alive is to wish him dead. To ask of the inheritance of a father who is still alive is to wish him dead. What the youngest son is saying, "I want your stuff, old man. I want your riches, old man, but I don't want you. I love your stuff, but I don't really love you." Ouch. If this story was true, this is a parable. So Jesus made up a story. It's based on reality, but it's a parable. But if this story was true, in the traditional Middle Eastern family, if the son would come and do this to the father would answer with blows to the head and possibly disowning this son. You got what I said? If the son asked that for real, the father would probably smack him a couple of times in the head. You know, Middle Eastern families, even today, respect, honor. What happens? Have you ever been unfairly maybe used like the father is here? Because I see a father being used and he's complying. Have anybody ever used you? The natural response for being used is to retaliate. How do we retaliate for somebody who's using us? We usually remove our love from them. "I'm not going to spend time with you. I'm not going to hang out with you. I'm going to unfriend you on Facebook." You don't even know what hit you till you stop seeing my stupid posts. And you'll know how bad it hurts. Because you hurt me, I'm gonna try to hurt you. But is that what the Father does? Not this Father. He endures the pain of rejection. He's not just rejected, his love is rejected. I want your stuff, I don't want you, old man. Now this son goes and lives a prodigal life. And he ends up being with the swine. Because kind of that's where prodigal life takes us. I was talking to a business owner, and he said they do construction, government work. And he said his guys get paid so well. And as soon as they get paid, in 2 days, all of their money is gone. He says they work hard, and they party hard. And he says, but in 2 days, they are coming, can I have some money for McDonald's? True story. Prodigal living. That happens. He loses all the money he had. Maybe he made bad investment. Obviously, from what we hear the older brother say, his older brother was sneaking up on him and checking what he was doing sometimes, just so he can feel better about himself. And he noticed he was hanging out with prostitutes. What was the older brother doing there? Older brothers, they see everything. Religious people, they know everything and they see everything. They're everywhere. But the younger brother, son, when he realized how dumb it was for him to leave his father, he comes up with a plan. Let's open to Luke 15, 17 through 19. Let's just look at his plan. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home even the hired servants have food enough to spare, but here I am dying of hunger. He was literally dying from hunger, guys. He was broke. Okay, and there was no Bishop Dudley's house, and there was no banquet or Good Shepherd mission. That's, we have a lot of people. I mean, we wanted to bring food the other couple of month ago. We wanted to bring food to feed the homeless. They're like, they eat three times a day at their banquet right here. Really, you can make sandwiches, but you know, just give us money. But that's not how it was in those days. There was no safety nets like we have today. And so he says, I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. One more verse. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me as one of your hired servants. So what he's saying is, I'll go to the father and tell him, hire me. I messed up, but I can work for my father and restore my standing. Maybe I can pay the restitution by doing good works. You see where I'm going with this? And someday I can become his son if I am good enough. That's how humanity responds to God. We tried without him. We know where we end up without him. So we come to him, but we don't come through that lens of grace. We come through the lens of karma. I can work it off, God. I can be a good person. I created a mess, but let me come back and I'll work it off. And here's what God says. He says, I will take you back and you cannot pay for it. Amen. See, the son is thinking like most of us think. When I come to God, I'll work for him. And God says, no, you're not going to work for me, because sons are sons. Even when you are faithless, what does God say? He remains faithful because he cannot deny his nature. That's who your father is. Let's read verse 20. And let me show you something, what father does. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw his coming. He was waiting. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Did you know that when you raise your hand, or even when you come to the building, to the church, and you're far from God, God doesn't even wait for you to say anything. He doesn't wait for your prayer even. You know what he does? He comes to you. He hugs you and kisses you before you say a word. In patriarchal society, older men of status didn't run. But the father, who is a symbol of God, breaks all the traditions, and he says, I don't care what your tradition says. I'm so emotional. I'm so in love with this boy. I don't care if he's dirty, naked, broken, missing teeth. He stinks. His hair is long. He comes to him and says, I don't care. I love him. Before the son could say anything, before he could offer a three-point plan, before he could apologize, before he could repent, before he could cry, the father hugs him and kisses him. Is that the God you know, or do you know a God with a lightning bolt? That's Zeus. That's a demon god. That's not a real God. That's not your father. He's not waiting there to strike you. He's waiting there to kiss you and to hug you. Have you ever seen something like that? That's why Christianity is totally different than all other religions. In all other religions, it's a system of karma. You do good, good things hopefully can happen to you. You do bad, bad things will happen to you. If you did bad, now you have to do more good, so karma can do good to you. That's not Christianity. It has nothing to do with Christianity. The behavior of a father, of our God, is not normal in any society. Wow. He comes to father expecting, I'll work it off, right? That's what he said. I'll work for you. He expects karma. Father says, no, we don't do karma here. This is a grace territory. Before you can pay it off, before you can dress yourself, change yourself, wash yourself, I'm gonna give you something. I'm gonna give you a robe of righteousness. So what does the father says? Verse 22, I love this. This is amazing. But his father said to his servants, quick. He's like, I'll work for you. The father says, nonsense. I won't even hear it. He says, servants, come on. Quick, bring the finest robe. Whose robe is the finest? His own. Put it on him. Get a ring. Whose ring is it? His. Sandals on his feet. Whose sandals are those? His. He says, you can use my stuff. That's grace. That's grace. That's when you are faithless, he will be faithful. I'm so glad that I know this God. What a privilege it is to be a Christian. Forget the word Christian. What a privilege to know God through Jesus Christ. Finest robe belonged to the Father. Here's what the Father is saying. I'm not going to wait till you clean yourself up. I'm not even going to wait till you can take a bath. I'm not going to wait till you can prove yourself. I'm not going to wait till you can get your sins blotted out. Father says to his servants, cover my son's rags, cover my son's nakedness, cover my son's shame, cover my son's sins with my robe, with the robe of righteousness. Cover him before he can do anything. That's our God. What, you know what Christianity is all about? Christianity is all about great exchange. We exchange our dirty clothes for God's robes of righteousness. In a dream 2 years ago, I saw Jesus and his robes were nice. It's not our dirty rags. It's nice. And guess what he says? You take my robes of righteousness. So when you stand before the Father, he doesn't see your nakedness. And nakedness represents sin and all that. He says, he sees my robes. Yeah, that's what Jesus did. That's why his robe was stripped from him. And he hung naked on the cross so you can be dressed. I'm talking spiritually so you can stand looking good in front of God without a spot or wrinkle, but that's not your clothes, that's his. So what do you got to be proud of? What do you got to boast in? Not yourself, because if you look inside, it's dirty. It's the covering. Whoa. You're not going to, this is what the Father is saying to you today. You're not going to earn your way back to the family. I am bringing you back at my own expense. You're not going to work for the robe here. You're not going to work for the sandals, for the fatted calf. You're not going to work for it. It's mine. It's my salvation by grace is at God's expense, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is, people. I hope you can see it. I love this. That's grace. He doesn't wait for you to get better. He says, I got this. I'm going to make you better. Now, I want to turn my attention to scene number two. So now there's a party. Scene number one ends with a party, right? The younger son is like looking around. Why are these people so nice to me? What's going on? Why do they love me? That's what church should feel like. Church should feel like this. It should feel like a party. And when a prodigal son or daughter comes back, they feel, why am I so loved? Why is the pastor and the elders and leaders and the musicians, why are they all so nice to me? Because of the grace. Let's build that kind of a church. Let's not be passive-aggressive Christian. That's us and that's the new person. What? That's a son of God. That's the son of the Father like you are. That means you are the brother or sister to them. That's the church we're building. That's the church the Holy Spirit is building, because we're bad builders. Holy Spirit uses our hands a little bit, but He's building this. And what God has been showing me about this church, He says this church is overgrowing. It's going to go beyond what you can even understand or handle, beyond your capabilities, because I'm building this church. Jesus said, I will build my church and nothing will be able to destroy it or stop it. So that's His church. It's not mine. You know, if I quit or if I get fired, I cannot take you or any. I can't take that light bulb with me. Blinding me. Can't take it because it's not mine. It's His. It's His church. When I finally got a revelation whose church this is. Because I was building it from the beginning and it's like my baby. It's like my mistress. All right. Right? And then when God showed me, hey, when you leave, you can't take nothing. Like with your business, you can maybe sell something that's kind of yours, you know. Although I feel like my business is God's business. But with church, it's totally not yours. So why are you spending so much time there? Think about it. Some of you need to spend more time there. But some of you live here and you need to have a life. All right. I don't know where I'm going with this. Usually I should be opposite, making you come. If you're watching online, you know what I'm talking about. Let's talk about the older brother. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older brother, son, was in the field working, and he returned home. He heard music and dancing in the house. And let's keep going, 26. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. Let's go. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father killed a fatted calf. We are celebrating because his safe return. The older brother was angry. I want to focus on that. I've been there. As a Christian, I've been there angry. Here I am slaving. Here I am working. And somebody comes in and having so much joy and so much fun. And here I am working. And here somebody comes in and they're having so much fun. And I'm jealous of that. And he wouldn't go in. He wouldn't honor. Imagine your father or mother. It's their 40 years anniversary, right? And they have a party and you don't want to come. That's disrespectful. That's passive aggressive. I'm going to hurt you the only way I can. I'm not going to show up to your party. Ever had a friend like that? But his father, although he's disrespected by this time, he steps over. Look how big God is. He's bigger than offense. He's disrespected. He's people are watching. The servants are watching. Everybody's watching. Neighbors are watching. The son is being. His father came out and begged him, but he's angry. He's upset about the calf. Let's keep going. He replied, all these years I slaved for you, and you never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. Oh, and I never. I'm reading too much. Next service, I'm going to simplify it. Okay. I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even a young goat for a feast with my friends. Next verse. Yet when this son of yours come back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing a fatted calf. So he's upset about the calf. Why is he so upset about the calf? I'm not going to answer that yet. I'm going to hold you in suspense till the end of the message. I do have an answer. But note that the older brother insults and disrespects his father by not coming to the father's party. He doesn't even call him father. He says, look, you. So here's a picture of how religious people really feel about God. Religious people want to control God with their goodness. Write this down. If I'm good, then you have to throw me a party. You have to kill me, a fatted calf. Religious people want to control God with their goodness. I slaved, I worked for you, I deserve, and you never. The oldest son is also using his father for his things. Remember, the younger son came to his father in the beginning of the story, says, give me my stuff. I don't want you. I love your stuff. I don't love you. What is the oldest son doing in this? He's using him for his things. The oldest son is using his father for his things. He's trying to gain this inheritance that his father has through working hard, through slaving. And let me tell you, he probably did slave. That's why he was so angry. Some of you religious people, you slaving for God, and God never asks you to slave for him. He says to come and be filled with joy and be filled with the love of God. Relax and rest. Listen what God is saying in Hebrews. We, through Jesus Christ, we're supposed to enter into rest. But what we do is, because we don't really believe this grace, we say, I gotta work because karma is gonna get me. I slaved for you and you never. At the end of the story, we see two sons. One is very good and one is very bad. But both sons are alienated from the father. Both sons are a long distance from the father. Think about it. You think you're so good, but you're alienated from God. Your religiousness made you far from God. And so today I'm going to ask the bad people to repent of their bad deeds and good people repent from their bad attitude and pride and arrogance. I'm talking to myself. My goodness. Because I identify with the older brother. I really do. And I know what it's like being angry once you've been good. Actually, last Sunday after the service, a young man came to me and says, I'm angry at God. I'm bitter. You were right, he says, because I've been good and he doesn't do what I want. I was like, thank you for your honesty. I've been there. I know exactly what you're talking about. So you mean by being good, you want to control God? I'm going to be good. So now you have to do what my... when I snap. You see? Getting that? Getting that picture? Both sons are alienated from the father. Both sons use the father to get what they really love. It's things. The older son wants a calf. Really wants a calf. But he won't say it. He wants to do it passive-aggressive way. I'm going to work hard and now you have to. One is... see, what they really want is not to love God. They want the wealth, the status, the privilege, and the inheritance. That's what they really want. And God sees that, and the Father sees that, but he's stepping beyond that because they're his sons. Both sons use the Father to get what they really loved. Wealth, status, inheritance. One did it by being very bad. And the other did it by being, come on, finish it, very good. One son is getting his father's inheritance by being bad. And the older one is getting by being good. Are you getting this? This is huge. The good one is lost in his goodness, and the bad one is lost in his badness. Both need repentance. The scary thing is this. The bad son at the end of the story is saved, but the good one seems lost. Who is Jesus telling this parable to? Pharisees who are lost. The older brothers are lost. That's a scary thing. That you can live your life being good and be lost. I don't want that. So what, Pastor? Should I be bad? No, that's not what I'm saying. Check your motive. Why are you good? And if you're good to get things from God and control God, then you need to repent. Say, God, I don't love you. I want you, your things. I love your things. I love the riches that you can give me. I love the health that you can give me. I love whatever you can give me, but I don't love you. I feel the Spirit of God breaking some strongholds in this house this morning. I don't know if you were ready for this, but here it comes. Why do I say that the good son was lost? He wants nothing to do with the father. All he cares about is the calf. That's why Paul says, while preaching to others, he says, I fast and pray and buffet my body, meaning make my body into submission. So while I preach to others, being good for God, find myself disqualified. We got to be careful as preachers. It's not just those who have been addicted and now are clean who have to be careful. We have to be careful so we don't fall short of the grace of God. I'm going to talk about that later in the series. Both sons are lost. And notice, it's easier when you've done like what younger brother has done to repent. What does the older brother repent of? Listen, he says to his father, everything you've asked me, I have done. And father doesn't disagree. It's not that religious people don't sin. They do. They sin, but they repent too. But then they become again religious. I deserve your whatever you're supposed to give me. Note, it's not the good son's sins that kept him away from the father. It's his goodness that kept him away from the father. Write this down. It's not the good son's sins that kept him away from the father. It's his goodness, his pride, which is a sin. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, Bible says, Sodom's sin was pride. We might think it's others. Yes, and there was others, but the greatest was pride. That's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. And we have in our churches, week after week, twice a week, proud people. And we say, we point to the younger brother type and say, you need to repent. And we need to repent the most. And we need to repent the most. Younger brother is lost in his self-fulfillment. That's what he wants, right? Self-discovery, self-fulfillment. I want to discover the world. I want to try things other than what the father does. And so in his addiction, he brings a lot of pain to himself and people around him. But the older brother is lost in his pride, judgmentalism, and his goodness. You didn't hear me. He was lost in his pride, judgmentalism, and his goodness. And that's why he was always angry. Younger brother was lost and was full of sin. Older brother was lost in his goodness. Both brothers were lost. This parable was not about the younger brother. It was about the older. But the father goes after both of them. Here's the good news. That today you're good. Okay, God is going after you. Maybe you're bad today. You still have a hangover from last weekend. And the father is going after you, and he doesn't wait for you to repent and get your life right. He hugs you, he kisses you. You know what? I think after father hugs and kisses us, it initiates repentance. Guys, that's when it happened. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. I want to be like this father. I really do. And we all should. Oh. Why is the oldest brother so mad? You want to know? I'm going to answer it and we're going to pray. Verse 31. His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me and everything that I have is yours." Let's talk about that. Everything that I have is yours. There was nothing left for the younger brother. And if he was truly a good brother, you know what he would do? Because the robe was not just the father's. Because everything the father had was what? The oldest. The calf was not just the father's, it was the sandals, the robe, the ring. It wasn't just the father, it was his. Why was he mad? Because he wasn't really good. Because a good brother, what would he do? He would share this wealth with his prodigal brother. He would go and find him and not say, "Your son." He would say, "My brother, come back home. The father wants you back." He wasn't that good. He was selfish. He was like, "Great, finally he leaves. Now it's all mine. And I'm going to work even harder to make sure it's mine." And father says, "Don't you understand? It was always yours. It's always going to be yours. Because when you are faithless, I will still be faithful to you." What are you talking about? Losing it. Stop living your life like you can lose this grace. Because even when you stumble, he never does. So why is the son so nasty? The oldest son so nasty in this story? And religious people got mad after Jesus told this story because they realized he was talking about them. Why is he so nasty? Because he's trying to point to something else. It's a picture. There's another brother that we all have. Older brother. The firstborn among many brothers. You know who his name is? Jesus. Jesus had all the wealth. It was all his. Think about it. It was all his. The calf was his. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. The robes are his. The sandals are his. The rings are his. The gold is his. Silver is his. Diamonds is his. Everything is his. The universe is his. And he gives it up in heaven. He gives it up in heaven. He says, I'm going to give it all. And not just everything. I'm going to give my life to save the younger brother. I'm going to go down to his level with prostitutes, with partying and with pigs. And I'm going to die on his behalf. And I'm going to share my wealth. With these prodigals. That's us. I'm going to share all of it with them. Why? Because I love them. Because that's what good brothers do. That's what good sisters do. For God so loved the world that he gave his everything. His son. His everything. Because that's what good, real good brothers do. And Bible says in 1 Corinthians, he's firstborn among many brothers. And he gave up everything. He gave up his wealth so you can come into his inheritance. So everything that he has is yours. Everything that Jesus has is yours. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians, we have been blessed with all the spiritual blessings. How? In Christ. In who? In who? All of our blessings, all of our riches is in older brother. Who is he? Not like this nasty one who in this story, but like Jesus, the older brother. Wow. That's grace. You can't get there through karma. So give up karma, give up the law, and say, God, there's nothing I can do. And I still sin and I'll repent, but it's not so I can control you with my goodness, but it's so I can just be how you are. Hallelujah. My time has run out. Will you today be a good brother and share in your inheritance? How can you do that? You can invite somebody to church next Sunday. Because you have been made a part of this. Don't keep it to yourself. It's for me. It's mine now. And this, no. This, look. Why, let me give you one more point. Why didn't Father give a party to the older brother? Because they were a different standing. The younger brother could not give himself a party. Because he had nothing. He had no calf. He had no robe. He had no ring. He had no sandals. That's why you throw a party for those who don't have. But now that you have, you can throw yourself a party. I think when you come to church, let it be a party. Let's change. Let's actually, Holy Spirit, change us. Change us, Holy Spirit.